Amen. Thank you for doing that. I feel different already. Turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Brother Lanny Smith, it's good to have your family with us today, coming all the way up from way in the deep south to come experience some Ohio weather. You'll experience it all probably while you've been here, so that's Ohio. It can be any range of temperatures and conditions. It was sleeting this morning while we were in the Circleville campus. I heard something beating on the side of the building, looked outside, and it's just sleeting sideways. Welcome to Ohio. So as we turn to our Bibles, the book of Luke chapter 10, I'll start at verse 38, read out of the King James today. If you had a good Thanksgiving, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. We had a great time with the family. And as with any family, you have a few people missing at Thanksgiving that were there before, but then you have some additions as well. So it's just understanding the seasons of life. And we are grateful for our family and all that God is doing. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What I want to preach today is eat, drink, and be merry. An appropriate time for the holidays. And so I want to pray and ask God that he will help us to be merry. Jesus, I ask that you touch our hearts and our minds today. Lord, I need your presence and I need your help, God, to find the balance of my life to serve and to do all the things that you've called me to do. But make sure that I keep the heartbeat of Mary, Lord. Make sure that I keep relationship with you a priority in my life. With all the busyness, even of the holidays, God, it would be easy to forget the reason for the holidays. And so I pray that you help us today, Lord, to have the heartbeat of Mary, God, with all that we have to do and all the things that we do for you. Be with us today. Open our hearts and our minds. Help us to be receptive to what you want in Jesus' name. Everybody shout amen.
Amen.
Look at somebody next to you. Let them know you're glad they're here today. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There is a contrast here, obviously, where Martha is doing a lot of things, and Jesus makes it obvious, though, in this passage that he said that you're careful and troubled about a lot of things, but one thing is needful. And then he goes and draws the contrast and said, and Mary has chosen that good part that shall not be taken from her. It would seem that Jesus here is trying to bring a contrast into the things that Martha is doing are going to fade away. We're going to eat the meal, but it's eventually going to fade away. We're going to put the scraps in the trash. We're going to clean up the kitchen table. And tomorrow we'll be hungry again. And so those things are going to continue to happen. But Martha, what you failed to see is that Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken from her. And it seems like what he's saying is, Martha, what you're doing and what we will do here will be natural and will be temporal. But what Mary is doing here is more eternal. This is something that's going to last a lifetime. This is something that perhaps will even last all of eternity. And so in this passage here, this is a great time of year. It's my favorite time of year. It's late fall. The temperatures are falling. Daylight is getting shorter. We're spending more time indoors with family. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. We ate. We drank. We drank coffee. We drank eggnog. I don't know if you're an eggnog fan. There's some good eggnog. There's some not so good eggnog. But we ate a lot, and we drank, and we drank a lot, and we were merry. We were happy. We were thankful for so many of God's blessings. In a month, we'll celebrate Christmas, and we'll eat some more, and we'll drink some more, and we'll be merry again. In fact, we will wish a lot of our friends and loved ones a Merry Christmas. Look at your neighbor, say it's a great time to be merry. Now, in this passage, there is a passage right before this passage that we just read where there's a religious man that challenges Jesus, and they begin to talk about the Great Commission. And in this Great Commission, we know what that's about. The Great Commandment. Not the Great Commission, but the Great Commandment. And we understand that this Great Commandment that is going to be talked about right before this passage is loving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. He then tries to justify himself when he then goes on to say and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this man, this smart religious man, tries to justify himself and says, well, who is my neighbor? Now, it's possible this guy lived out in the countryside and didn't have anybody near him. So maybe he was trying to justify himself. Whatever the reason, the Bible says that he was seeking to justify himself. In other words, he was trying to trick Jesus into giving this answer. In this passage, Jesus begins now to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And essentially, the story is that this neighbor isn't necessarily somebody that lives next door to you. It's probably somebody that's not like you, probably doesn't look like you, probably is not the same culture as you. And definitely this person is somebody that is in need. Kind of took away the guy's argument. Directly after this passage that we just read about Mary and Martha, the very next chapter, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. The disciples asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so he gives us the Lord's Prayer, followed by a lesson in prayer and persistence. And he talks about the friend that shows up in the middle of the night and you need bread for your guests. And so you knock on the neighbor's door. And they go see the judge about a situation. And the Bible talks about because of your persistence, or the Bible says in the King James, because of your importunity, your desire, your passion, that you got your request answered. And so, oddly enough, this passage about Mary and Martha is sandwiched right in between these stories. So before we get into the story, I want to make something very clear. Thank God for Martha. Thank the Lord for all the Marthas out there that stay busy. All the worker bee Marthas that help make the church go forward and help our lives and help our families. The Marthas are the ones getting the jobs done. They're looking after things. They're worried and concerned about the details. Martha was a hard worker. She cared about the details. Now Martha sometimes gets a bad rap, and she's going to get a little bit one before I'm done here today. But Thomas was also a disciple. He was one of the 12. He was a great disciple. I mean, out of the whole planet, he managed to be one of the 12. But to this day, he still gets a bum rap because of one time that he had a little bit of a question. He wasn't there with everybody else. And so he didn't get to see Jesus. He heard the stories. And so he had a little doubt and a little concern. So 2,025 years ahead, he's still known as... got a bad rap. Doubting Thomas. He's a disciple. The only thing we remember about Thomas isn't all the things, and a loyal follower. All we know is doubting Thomas. In fact, if somebody in your family or friends is got some concerns about something, we call them doubting Thomas. Poor guy. He was a frustrated Thomas. He was a Thomas that missed out. He wasn't there when everybody else was. Very possible that all the rest of them would have said the same thing, but Thomas gets labeled. Well, Martha gets a little labeled here too, but let me give you the high points of Martha before we look at a little bit of imbalance here. She was a hard worker. She cared about details. She cared about things, and things were done and that they were done right. It mattered to her that Jesus was well taken care of. She loved Jesus. Martha is a remarkable follower and a disciple of Jesus. And in the New Testament, mentions her three times in Scripture. She is an incredible follower of Christ. That being said, here's where the however comes. Here's where the but comes. We're also forced to reckon with her priorities and perspectives that seem to be a little bit out of balance. We see in this scene where she's getting kind of uptight. If we were to just kind of look at the story in our mind's eye, we would probably see where they're getting chores together. And I think Mary wasn't lazy either. We see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet in this story, but I got a feeling that probably before Jesus knocked on the door, she was just as busy as Martha. I think they were both really eager for the presence of the Lord. And I think, though, that when the Lord showed up, one wanted to linger and stay in his presence and sit at his feet and linger in the presence of the Lord. And the other one stayed busy with the work of the Lord. I think that we all at one level have to wrestle with both of these and try to find where that balance is. And we see in this story where Jesus visited Martha and Mary in their home, and the Bible says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he had to say. In this passage, we see also that Martha began to be stressed out, no doubt with the cleaning and cooking and the serving that needed to happen. We see that Martha approached Jesus for at least three reasons that we see scripturally. And maybe even more that I will get into if we consider assigning a motive to her. The first one is she asked Jesus, "Don't you care if I'm working so hard for you by myself?" She makes it clear. Number two, she also makes it clear, "My sister isn't helping. I'm in here by myself, and she's in there by your feet listening to you tell stories. She's just sitting there listening to you." The third thing that definitely happens in scriptures is she tells Jesus to tell her to get up and help me serve you. These are all clear in scripture. Now, we can explore a couple possibilities if we assign some potential motives to Martha. Martha might have had a little pride. The Bible says she was cumbered about with much serving. You see, Martha might have went a little over the top to impress and have Jesus and any other guest that ever came to her house praise her for her extravagant hospitality. She might have been doing more than cooking a meal and making sure the house was clean. She might have been really going over the top. And then got frustrated that Mary wasn't taking that journey with her and helping with all that. You see, if Mary would have helped her, here's what would have been the scene. Jesus sitting in the living room by himself while Mary and Martha both are still doing all the stuff and getting ready to have Jesus there, and he's sitting there alone. Now, I'm trying to make a point here because I wonder when we make that transition to us in the spiritual, how many times we're so busy working for the Lord that we're not spending time with the Lord. And we get frustrated perhaps at others that are spending time with the Lord as we're busy working for the Lord. And so it's possible that she was in this passage that she was a little bit too extravagant in her hospitality. The other thing is that perhaps Martha was shaming Mary, bringing attention to the fact that she wasn't helping. I'm in here alone. Hello, I'm in here by myself. And Mary isn't helping. Martha seemingly got so upset and edgy that she actually asked Jesus to tell Mary to come and help her. Now, this might be some manipulation going on here. Let me explain. In this passage, Jesus seems to be the one that's talking, and Mary was listening, according to Scripture. Martha probably figured out that it would be rude for me to ask Mary to come and help while Jesus is talking to her. So I'll interrupt and ask him if he notices all my hard work and ask him to tell her to come and help me. And then Jesus will stop talking and then Mary will help me. And Jesus will ask her to do so. This is a win-win. I can get Jesus to stop talking and I can get Mary to come in here and help me so we can do something great for Jesus. How many people are busy working for the Lord and don't pray? How many musicians and praise singers all over this nation will spend hours in practice and rehearsal for a worship set and spend no personal time and devotion in the presence of God? Are there prayerless preachers that hone their skill and hone their craft and spend no time at Jesus' feet? Are there ushers, greeters, deacons, ministers, youth pastors that are busy working for the Lord but never just get quiet in His presence and listen to the Lord? How do we know that Martha was probably visibly upset? How do we assume this? Well, I don't think we have to assume. Because Jesus' response, here's his response. Quote, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Now, he might have said that passionately. "Martha, Martha! You're troubled and you're careful about many things." But what if he even said it this way? "Martha, Martha." You see, it doesn't matter. Here's what I do know. You typically don't call someone's name twice unless you're trying to settle them down. I can't think of any time in my life I've ever asked somebody their name twice that I wasn't trying to get them to settle down. I think she was making it very clear. And I think Jesus responded in a way that made things very clear. "You're so careful. You're so stressed out. You're troubled about many things." Jesus is implying that she was too stressed out about too many details and lost sight of the value of being in His presence. Is it wrong that they cooked a meal? No. Is it wrong that they were hosting Him? No. Is it wrong that they had cleaned the house? No. I think what Jesus is trying to do here is to try to get her to understand that once I show up, you should be more interested in my presence than anything else you're going to do for me. I've heard musicians. I've been around why sometimes musicians are talking, and it can be preachers, it can be musicians, it can be anybody in what we would consider ministry. And to listen to them talk, many times you can almost hear the terms of manipulation about how they will try to get the crowd on their feet, or certain things that a preacher can say. Brother Parson and I were talking in my office ahead of time today, talking about sometimes in our ministry we have to assess ourselves. We have to look at our hearts and see, are we doing things in a service to try to get a response, or are we staying in the presence of God so that it's His Spirit that moves people and not my manipulation and not my craft that I've honed? Is it a song selection to try to get people on their feet? Is it the way that we sing? Is it the way that we play that try to elicit a response? I would say that, unfortunately, in most church world right now, I don't care about denomination, in most church world right now, the average cultural Christian does not know the difference between anointing and emotion. They don't know the difference that is the presence of God here, or I just feel good because this is a good fast song. This is a good song. This is well played song. Or do I feel the presence of God? I've been in a room before where people in a prayer meeting would just begin to sing a cappella, and you could almost feel the chills. Somebody's off key. Somebody's mumbling through the words because we didn't have it up on the board. They're just trying to follow along. What was I feeling? I was feeling a raw presence of God. Let's put ourselves in Jesus' shoes for just a moment. He walks into the house. We have the story here about Mary and Martha, and I will preach about it today. And I have preached in different levels of this story before. But we normally have their perspective, what they were thinking, what they were doing. But let's just be in Jesus' shoes for a moment. He knocks on the door. The door opens up. He walks in. No doubt both of them give him a hug, or they're happy to see him, and they're ecstatic to see him. And so, please, Jesus, come in, have a seat. You've been traveling. Perhaps his feet get washed or whatever. And they sit him down. Well, all of a sudden, Mary just goes and just plops down right at his feet and starts asking questions. And in that moment, Jesus recognizes something. When Martha leaves that moment, she doesn't leave to just go turn off the stove. She doesn't leave to just go blow out the candles or something, or make sure the bread's out of the oven. She goes in there and gets busy working. Now, I ask you this. When Jesus has been traveling, or Jesus wants to be in your presence, and you get busy doing stuff for him, is that a problem? And so in that moment, he's there to be with them. And one of the sisters just piles up at his feet, and nothing else matters. She looks into his eyes. Tell me some stories, Jesus. Tell me what you've seen. Tell me what you've done. Tell me some miracles. Tell me some people that have been saved. Tell me some people that their lives have been changed. And she's waiting and just so much into these stories, and Jesus, she's just pulling it out of him. Meanwhile, the dishes start clanging, and they start clanging louder. You know how you get when you're mad. You know how you make it obvious I'm in here by myself? And what was a couple clanking of dishes, it gets a little louder to make it obvious, hey, we got work to do still in here. I don't think Jesus is upset that they had work to do. I think Jesus had an issue that you're really stressed out with your much serving. You're going too far with this. There needs to be some balance. Don't try to, as I hear people say, put on the dog. Don't try to make it so extravagant. And so we see here in this passage how stressed out she is. And I wonder, as Jesus is sitting there watching what's going on, one of them clearly wants to be with me and has put everything else on the back burner. And one has put me on the back burner. Not because they don't love me, She was a disciple. Not one of the 12, but she was a follower. She was a disciple of Christ. She was mentioned 3 times in Scripture. She was a faithful follower. She loved him. But in that moment, she got caught in her chores. She got caught in her serving him. And he recognized that one really wants to be in my presence and the other one is busy working for me. You see, we need to be a Mary in a Martha world. You better pay attention and understand that this world is trying to get us less and less relational. Now, whatever happened here a few years ago with lockdowns and churches and the things they were wanting people to do and not do and don't get together for holidays and all that stuff, and wherever you are on that, I'm not really concerned about it. I do know that there was a spiritual component behind it. And I know it was about separation. I know it was about pulling people apart. I know it was about isolation. I know the spirit world behind that, wherever you are on that, is not relevant to this. What is relevant to it is there is a spiritual component about that. And I watched as the church for centuries, for millennia, have tried to get people together and gather together. And then all of a sudden, overnight, we were like, okay, let's stay 6 feet apart and just stay in your home and don't go out anywhere. And thus being asked not to even go outside. What? During that time frame, I was talking to the Lord about some things and say, God, you got to give me direction. There's something big happening here. I'm not sure what it is. You got to help me navigate through this. And the Lord told me this. He said, the weak will get weaker and the strong will get stronger. And I watched it happen. You see, I spent time on my back deck of my house. Throw a fire in the chimney, flip open my laptop, sit out there. Weren't supposed to go anywhere. I'd talk to the Lord. I'd spend time with my family. I grew in my relationship with God. I didn't know what to do. No pastor knew what to do for sure. If you stayed open, you got criticized. You closed, you got criticized. You open half the time, you got criticized. Mask criticized, no mask criticized. I mean, you just couldn't do anything right. Somebody had a strong opinion, and you were not making the right decision. You were not going to be able to please everybody. But here's what I watched. I watched people that I knew that were strong. I watched them get stronger. People that I knew that were solid, that had a walk with God, I watched them get stronger. Why? Because they had the basics. They knew how to pray. They let the word guide them. But here's what I watched that was interesting. And I preached about it like a whole quarter of the year last year about cultural Christianity and a disciple versus a cultural Christian and some of this stuff. But here's what I watched too. I watched people that said, Pastor, if you're not going to have service, we're leaving. Well, I didn't know what to do. I think I'm doing the right thing. Now, as time went on, we made different decisions, right? As more information came out, as we studied, as we examined things, then we made different decisions. We shifted, but at first, I mean, we were losing people. We lost loved ones. We had people that passed away, so this was a big deal. And so I'm going to try to do the best that I can to protect our church. So for a season, I said, and I think it was like 2 months, we closed. But we had online stuff. We were getting stuff online. And I watched people that were strong believers be okay with that because they knew how to get a hold of God. But I had a few people that just said, well, if you're not going to open the doors, we're going somewhere else because I need the fellowship. I need the singing. I need the praise. I need the worship. Consequently, that's another time where God spoke to me and said, am I enough? Look at your neighbor and say, is he enough? What he was telling me was, we better understand that there has to come a time that we can get in his presence and we can read his word, and that's enough. You know, I said something today in the morning service. I said, and I never really realized this before till I just said it and realized, wow, that was a pretty good revelation. That's pretty amazing. And here's what I said. We're getting so dependent on AI and Google. We ask Google things before we ask Jesus things now. We ask Google and AI things with more surety and more faith that we're going to get the right answer than a God that knows you personally, knows every hair on your head, knows everything about you, knows your past, knows your future, knows what he's got designed for you. We will ask Google or AI questions about what we should do before we ask our Lord and God and our Savior. We trust Google more than God. And we're getting conditioned, if you're not careful, if you're just serving him but not really worshiping him, we will be conditioned to ask our advice to an entity that is not interested in your soul. In fact, we're asking an entity that has no soul, that is simply a computer, that is pre-programmed with certain logic and based on the response of and the algorithms of millions of other people, that's where it's going to lean towards the response that it gives us. We have people asking life and death decisions to AI because they have no personal relationship with Jesus. Oh, they're faithful to church, perhaps. They're faithful with what they do, but they're not being Mary. We need to be a Mary and a Martha world, a world that has less value on relationship and more on productivity. How many of you know that sometimes you feel like a number? And Jesus is the one that really cares and knows you as an individual and as a soul and as a person. And so we need to stay in his presence and keep our identity with him, not on what the company you work for values you as or your neighborhood values you as, but we need to figure out, in his presence, where is my value, God? Where is my value? What do you see in me? What should I be seeing in myself that you see? And what should I not be seeing in myself that the world has imposed on me that is not really there? Now, I understand we need to get work done, but here's the balance. We need to serve people and serve at church, but we also need to be Mary and sit at Jesus' feet. In this passage, we see here that there should be a priority on relationship. There needs to be a priority on us spending time with him and listening to him. We need to spend time being passionate for his presence. Now, several weeks ago, we had a 24-hour prayer. It ended up being about 22 hours. We felt like it was time. We felt like the time that we spent, that we'd kind of come to a close. So it wasn't the full 24 hours. We weren't going to try to stretch it out just for the sake of killing the last 2 hours. We really felt like God had done what we had set out and he had set out to do. Will we ever do it that way again? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe we will. I don't know. But here's what I know. There was something magic that happened inside of me. When you lock yourself in a place where you know for this period of time, it's all me and him. I'm not worried about the NFL. Not worried about NCAA. Not worried about the Bills. Not worried about anything at home. I'm here. And I'm here for the long haul. And it's me and him, and it's me and you, and it's all of us and him. And whatever gets spoken, whatever we get challenged on, Bobby Joe says some things, I say a few things, Jack Cox says a few things, to just kind of keep us thinking and processes and walking around and not having to keep things moving, but allow the magic of us just hanging out with him. It was life-changing for me. I mean, I felt like there were some new places that I stepped into and walked into of just, if you'll excuse the expression, just hanging out with Jesus. So it's no secret how passionate I am about my love for my wife. No secret. We talk a lot. She talks a lot. I don't talk. I'm a dude. I don't talk as much. Ladies have more words. A lot more words. But anyway, so we go on vacation. Our driveway is 500 feet of gravel before you get to the road. I'm a dude. I'm not on vacation until I get to my destination. All right? I'm like, if I stop to get gas after a few hundred miles and I see a moving truck go past me on the highway that I'm pumping gas and I know I passed that guy about an hour ago, I'm a lap down. Come on, get the kids. I don't care if you got to go to the bathroom. Get in the car. We got to go. And we're getting back on the road and passing that guy again because I've just wasted time. I mean, it's like a pit stop. I want to, like, pull up while the car's still rolling. I want the kids to jump out. I don't care if it's rolling. That we can put bandages or wrap them up in a splint. We'll be all right. And so I want them to jump out of the car, go get your snacks, go to the bathroom, get in. By the time I'm done putting my 20 gallons in my tank, I ought to hear doors close and we're back on the road because we're not on vacation yet. Now, I know she may want to stop at Dairy Queen, or the kids want, but we ain't stopping at no Dairy Queen until we get to the desk. Now, we can drive 12 hours straight, unpack, and then I'll take them to Dairy Queen because now I'm on vacation. But we ain't stopping on the road. We're not at the end of the driveway, and her feet are up on the dash. She's doing her Sudoku book. She's looking at social media. She's on vacation. We're not even to the road yet. She's on vacation. A little conflict there. But here's what I know. If we talk the entire time, or we talk a little bit here or there, or if she's just sitting next to me with her feet up on the dash, but she's with me, I'm complete. My soul it's well with my soul if she's there. If we're on vacation, if we're talking, if we're not, there's something about her presence. Am I needy? Am I dysfunctional? Am I get irritated if I don't have her? No. I'm not talking about. I'm talking about a healthy, loving relationship where I love to have her with me. I'm by myself a lot. I got to travel. I got to do things. I can be gone for days and weeks, and I have been. I've been out of the country for weeks, and so we get along just fine. But I'm better if she's in my presence. This last year, my whole goal, maybe not lofty to some of you, maybe it's not a big deal to some of you, but for me, my goal this whole year is, Lord, I just want to be in your presence more. Well, Pastor, you've been pastoring for almost 26 years. Shouldn't you have that figured out by now? Yeah. So I apologize. Every once in a while, it's easy to slip into Martha mode. And God calls you to do something, so you get busy, and you're pastoring a church, and he says, hey, pastor two churches. I think he does that to keep me out of trouble, maybe. People ask me, you staying out of trouble? Well, yeah, because it's bad for business. If I don't. So this and the work with the patrol and some of that, it's a lot. It's busy. But God's asked me to do it, so I can say no, but I choose not to say no. If he's asked me to do it, then he's going to equip me to do it, and he has. But it's easy to get into Martha mode and not just get into his presence. And I love my wife so much that I can just hang out with her. You see, prayer for me a lot was, because I was busy, was God, do this. God, I need you here. God, give me strength. God, give me anointing. God, give me favor. God, give me strategy. Lord, help the church. Touch our city. Help us to have a mind for you. Touch the west side of Columbus, God. Help me in Pickaway County and help me in Franklin County. God, help me with my influence in the community. God, help me. God, and all these things. And these are good prayers. These are good prayers. See, that period of silence there got uncomfortable for some of us. Because we don't handle silence very well. We have to have the radio in our car. We can't drive all the way to work without the radio on. We can't be in our house without a TV in the background or a radio on or something on. I see people that can't stop at a stoplight without getting on social media. I'm having to honk the horn. Then they get mad at me. They couldn't sit at a stoplight without, I got to do something. I got to check something out. I got to figure out if there's a lawnmower on sale on Marketplace. I got to see what's going on in the world. So I get on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or something. Man, this light's going to be 13, 14 seconds. I got to do something. And we don't know how to be still and sit at his feet. I don't know how to, but this year I did. This year I forced myself to not talk as much when I pray. Why? Because I want to hear some more things like, am I enough? One of the things the Lord asked me earlier in the year, and is he asked me this, he said, are you working for me or with me? You see, when the Lord asks you a question, it's not because he's confused and he thinks maybe you can help him out. He doesn't ask you anything that he doesn't already know the answer to. He's wanting you to process some things, though. Well, guess what the answer was? Well, it's implied. I mean, if he's asking you that kind of question, you already know what the answer is. So I had to start looking at where, what does that mean? How do I fix that? Because you see, when you're working for somebody, you're on to your next assignment. You want to make sure that you keep them happy. You want to make sure that they're pleased. You want to make sure that you go on and check your list and go on to the next assignment, the next thing. And you're working for somebody. You're afraid of getting fired. You're afraid that you might lose your position. You have all these things you do when you work for somebody. But when you're working with somebody, like a spouse that you love, now you're doing some of the same things, but you're working together. And you're doing it relationally. And so this year, I would spend a lot of my time. If you were to sneak into my prayer time, you might catch me doing something like this. Hand in a pocket. Just wondering what the Lord was going to share with me. Asking him some questions. Lord, what would you like me to do for you today? Teach me how to think properly. And then walk. It may be minutes, maybe 15 minutes, maybe a half hour, not saying a word. He taught me how to just hang out with him. You see, when my wife's with me, we have such an intimate relationship that if she's sitting there for hours, if we're driving for hours or minutes, I'm not like, what's wrong? You're not saying anything. What's up? Because we're so intimate that we don't have to do that. I can tell you that I'm working. Do I have it 100%? I don't think yet, but I'm way more working with the Lord than for the Lord. I have a relationship deeper than I've ever had. I listen to him. I'm listening for cues more from him. I'm listening to the whisper. How many of you know that he's as close as the whisper of his name? But are you, but am I, as close as the whisper of my name? If he says, hey, Bill, am I like, yes? Or does he have to scream because I'm so busy in the kitchen? I'm so busy clanging dishes. Am I so busy working for the Lord that he can't even interrupt me and ask me to do something else while I'm working for him? There's things that we need to do. There's life that needs to happen. We need to eat. We need to drink. But we need to be merry. Life happens. There's stuff we need to do. We need to do the work of Martha, but be merry in his presence. We need balance. Everybody say balance. What if everybody just said, you know, that's a great message, Pastor. I'm going to be merry. I'm not going to do anything at the church. I'm not going to do anything in my family. I'm not going to teach Bible studies. I'm not going to try to win anybody to the Lord. I'm just going to sit at the feet of Jesus and just have him talk to me, and I'm just going to pray. That's the only thing I'm going to do. Well, obviously, that's not what we're talking about. Obviously, that's not Mary. We don't see all the work that Mary did leading up to that point. My point is, when Jesus shows up, we have to know to get in his presence. When it's time to be in his presence, we have to understand seasons. There is a time to work, but there is a time to sit, and there is a time to linger. There is a time to be in his presence and to just allow the presence of the Lord to be on us. Now, you can say, Pastor has become the old guy. Because I'm about to tell you something that you can believe that it's because of intimacy, or you can believe it's because I'm the old guy. I love conferences. But not as much as I used to. Because I used to feel such the presence of God in those conferences. Great music. Powerful choirs. Now, before you say, well, Pastor's getting old, he doesn't like loud music, and okay, I still turn it up in my car. And it's not because I'm deaf, because I'm old. I still turn up the tunes. My kids, in fact, make fun of me because they don't think I act my age. And they're right. But I think what has happened is I've gotten into such a place of intimacy and closeness to him that I don't need that. In fact, I don't really want, if I feel like there's a manipulation happening of music and lights and stuff, to try to get me into the presence of God, because I can feel such a raw presence because of the kind of relationship I have with the Lord right now. Do I like that? Yes. I'll go. I'll listen. I'll watch. I'll enjoy. But not at the expense of needing those things. And that's what happened back about 5 or 6 years ago when God said, the strong will get stronger and the weak will get weaker. In other words, and am I enough? In other words, if you know how to get a hold of God and love him and get in his word, you can do just fine. You will be just fine. You will grow closer to him by doing that. And you don't need those things. Are those other things great? Yes. Are they a benefit? Yes. Are they great to have at our disposal? Yes. But we shouldn't need those things because he is enough. So musicians come. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is a promise. This is something that is the word of God. This is anointed. This is true. I don't have to try to sell you on this. If you will draw close to him, he will draw close. Boy, I wish I could get closer to the Lord. You can. You can't, oh, I wish I had your kind of relationship. Well, pay the price that person paid, or pay whatever price God wants you to pay, and you can have it. I look at great men of God. I see them, and I see, again, I go back to my brother-in-law. I go to, you know, Jason Sisko. I'll mention him because we all know him. But you know, he's got this great walk with God. It's not because his last name is Sisko. It's not because his dad and mom were Nancy and Bill Sisko. It's I've watched him pray the price to where he is today. I've watched him study. I've watched him prepare. He is where he is, not because he's the chosen one, but because God called his life and he continued to excel and continue to draw close to God. And so any of us can have that kind of walk with God. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all of your heart. We will find him if we are continuing to search him, continue to seek him. That James 4:8, I went by it a little too fast. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, we have to be careful not just to want the addition of God and then keep all of our sin. God, I want your blessing. God, I want to add you to my life, but I don't want to get rid of things. Yesterday, I did a ceremony. I married a couple yesterday morning. And they were doing vows. And you know what? Not one of them said, hey, I want to add you to my life, but I'm not going to change anything. And I'm going to continue to do what I want to do with whoever I want to do it with. I just want the benefits of marriage. You know, not one of them said that. And in fact, they'd made some vows, and in those vows it was, you know, to love, to honor, to cherish, forsaking all others, sickness and in health. Sickness and in health. I'll be devoted to you. Imagine if we had that kind of walk with God, that God, if you heal me or if you don't, I'm devoted to you. Sickness and in health. Richer for poorer. God, if you bless me, if you don't. If I'm broke, if I'm busted, if you never help me, God, I'm committed to you. But sometimes we're so conditional in our worship with God. God, if you bless me, God, if you help me get this promotion, God, if you help me with this relationship, then I'll serve you. Most of the time that doesn't stick anyway. Because at some point you have to come to the conclusion that I'm going to serve you because you're worthy to be served. This passage in Jeremiah talks about seeking him, and he'll find me when you search me with all of your heart. I want us to stand. How many of you remember? How many of you remember the other building, 2106 Sullivan? You. I was one of the last standing men of that whole building project. Kathy, you'll remember some of that. We were on the roof. And most of the guys would pack two lunches every day. If you had some kind of factory job or something, I was working climbing telephone poles for a living, but I'd pack two lunches in the day. I'd pack a lunch for that. And then I'd go straight to the church after I got off work, and we'd get up on rafters and start doing framing and roofing the place. And there were those beams that we have here, except they were those big wooden beams. Well, since I worked at the phone company, guess who? They wanted to crawl up there and unlatch the first strap from the crane. So there's a lot of work that needed to be done on the building. So one time we were at the front of the building out at Sullivan, and we're doing some work up on the roof, and the CODA bus pulls up, stops right in front of the church. Joe gets off the bus. And so I looked at the guy next to me, well, here's more help. It was always nice. Anybody that showed up, you just like took a deep breath, like, oh, here's more help. It was a long project. It was a long project. I was allowed, me and one other guy were the last two guys standing in the whole building program. All the other guys had left, and it was such a bad deal. I'm on top of the roof, and we're nailing, we're hammering. It's cold outside, and the bus pulls up, and Joe gets out. He comes around and goes in the building. We know he's getting his tool pouch on, or he's going to get some help. And I'm waiting to hear the footsteps on the roof behind me, so we're outside, and we're hammering. Well, it was about a half hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour later. And finally, Joe shows up on the roof. I said, "Joe, where you been?" Well, I went inside and prayed. I wasn't joking. I mean, he would have went to heaven. I'm like, nothing wrong with praying, but come on, man, you got to know the season. You know, a time to work, a time to pray. You know, I was making up my own scriptures at that point. A time to live, a time for me to choke you out. You see, it's easy when it's 2,000 years ago in a story in the scripture, but when you start looking at your own life and start looking at our own inconsistencies. And so I was working on this building. I was working for the Lord. I was trying to build a house for the Lord. And Joe comes in and spends a half hour to 40 minutes praying when the rest of us are working. And so he comes out and says, I was inside praying. I said, okay. I don't know what else I said. I probably just saw just black dots and just didn't say anything. I hope I didn't say anything. But fast forward several years, I remember that story. And I can't help but thinking again from Jesus' perspective. Was he more impressed that I was so dedicated up on that roof night and day? Wasn't hardly praying, probably half backslidden while I'm trying to help build this building for Jesus. Or Joe getting off of work, praying, spending time in his presence, and then coming up and helping us on the roof. Final story is this. My wife and I, again, it's about perspective. Everyone say perspective. A number of years ago, my wife and myself and the Cisco family, we went out of state, visit some friends, some close friends. And we're at their house. Now, this person, I'll just call her Jan. It's not her name, but I'll call her Jan. Beautiful home, beautiful family, great family, Christian family. We went to their home. And we walk in, and things are beautiful. And they, man, she had out the place settings and the chargers, you know, the chargers, the plate under the plate. I always thought those were, if I was really hungry, I got two plates. Or I could choose, if I just wanted to eat normal portions, I use the top one. If I was really hungry, I just put that one underneath and use the big one. No, my wife had to let me know. No, that's just a decorative thing. Which took, my answer was, why? Anyway, that's another story for another time. That, all of that, candles, place setting, wonderful meal. And so we prayed for the meal, and then we started kind of digging in, and I wasn't eating. And so Jan says, well, Bill, go on ahead and eat. I said, well, I'll eat when you sit down. She said, well, I'm not ready yet. And I said, okay, well, then I'll wait. She said, your food's going to be cold if you wait. And I said, then I'll be eating cold food then, because I'm not going to eat. We came here to be with you. Thank you for all you've done, but we've come here to be with you. But you see, in her mind, she was so busy serving us and wanted everything to be perfect. And what was perfect for me is to spend time with her. But she was wanting things to be perfect for whatever reason with what she was serving and what she had cooked and what she had done and all that stuff. And they're a wonderful family. Love them to this day, and they love us. But a little out of balance, not understanding, I simply just wanted to be with her and her husband and her family. If we can get that perspective, you see, it's so hard for me. Can I just say this before we have our time at the altar? It is hard for me to believe. I can understand why Jesus wants to hang out with some of you. But me? What's he see in me? What could he possibly see in me that would make him just crave to be in my presence? But can I just tell you, he loves you so much. He loves you so much that he's building a place for you in eternity. Because he doesn't only want to spend now with you. He wants to spend forever with you. Why wouldn't he want you to hang out with him now? Why wouldn't he want you to just walk in his presence and just linger in his presence? Why wouldn't you want to sit at his feet like Mary? I'm opening up this altar right now. for us to come and just draw near to Him and say, God, help us during this time of year where we got so much. Lord, we're going to eat. We're going to drink. God, there's going to be some more parties to go to. We're going to have a Christmas party. But Lord, while we eat and drink, help us to be merry. Help us to be merry, God. Help us to still do the work. I think Mary was active. I think Mary did a lot of work. I think she was helpful. I think she helped.